Thank you very much, ladies. A couple of little house cleaning things as we get started tonight. The first thing is I want to clarify something that I just left my mind last week when we were sharing. I was sharing the story about Dan, and Dan had, as you know, had stepped in that line and that kind of thing, and then he stepped back thinking he had done something wrong, and then he thought, boy, wouldn't it be something if I got to go out before this guy? And then he, Dan told me, he says, I want you to know that after I had that thought, I immediately repented of it. You know, so that, it wasn't an issue with his heart. Then tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor, and just kind of worked it that way. But I wanted you to understand, Dan doesn't go around thinking, that God will get that person for stepping in front of me at line. I don't want you to think that at all. And the other thing is, Cindy, when she was given her prayer requests, was very gracious to bring up the other people, and yet she has testing coming up, and I think we ought to pray for her as well. So let's take a moment to lift up Cindy as she continues to go through the testing that she has. All right, let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we thank you for Cindy and for you bringing her this direction. Father, for the life that she exudes, and Father, just for the faith and the confidence in you she has. And now, Lord, we want to lift her up as she is going through this testing. And Lord, I don't know what kind of test she has to have, but you already have those things arranged, and you already have the results. And Lord, you're already going to be with every doctor, nurse, and technician that ministers to her. Give them your vision. Give them your understanding, and let them read all of these things perfectly and totally restored to health, and Father, we'll give you thanks for that. Now, Lord, guide us and direct us through this part of the service tonight, for it's in your glorious and holy name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask if you would please once again open up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. I had mentioned to you this morning that this evening we were going to be looking at one of the couples that is brought into this Christmas story. And I was asked a question before the service tonight. Am I allowed to reveal that question? I got a head nod. I won't tell you who asked the question. All right. Someone said, I don't think it's fair that Zacharias was made silent when he questioned, and yet Mary wasn't. Why is that? We're going to look at that. We're going to look at that. I want to know, how many wives here would like it if their husband were struck dumb for a while? Wow, we don't have any wives that are brave enough to raise their hands. let me rephrase it. If their husbands were struck mute, is that a better? I thought we'd see hands going up all over the place. I really did. And I was going to say, well, then just remember, in your advanced years, you have to become pregnant for that to happen. So since no one raised their hands, I guess I can't do that. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you once again, please open up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. There's a very interesting thing that is brought out early on in this chapter. And I think it's good for us to pay attention to this. Let's begin. As Luke begins his gospel, he says this, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, having handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." As Luke, and I love this, this kind of idea, as Luke begins this, here's Luke the doctor, Luke the organized one. And he, and this is the way that God works in anointing these people. He left their personalities and their quirks involved even in their writing. And I like that. And here's Luke, the type of a person that's got to make the lists, you know. And he's just got to kind of follow things. And so he's writing to Theophilus. And there's a lot of debate as to who this is. But in some realm, he's a he is a leader, probably among the Romans. And as he is a leader among the Romans, Theophilus decides, Luke decides that he is going to clarify to this Theophilus some of the things that took place. And it says in that third verse, "It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order." So this is how it happened. John begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh." He goes down to that 14th verse, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." There's a whole lot of stuff left out in John's account because John had a different focus. Luke is writing with a purpose here, and that is to write out an orderly fashion of events that took place in the life of Jesus. And you know, when you read the Gospel of Luke, you should always keep that in mind. Always keep it in mind that Luke is not gearing himself towards belief, but he is gearing himself towards historical accuracy. And he is gearing himself towards the order of events as they took place. John wasn't concerned about that. Why? Because the Gospel of John is geared toward belief, towards faith. And that's why the word belief is used over and over and over in the Gospel of John. And that's why I always recommend with a new convert or someone who is making some changes in their spiritual life in some fashion, I always recommend they read the Gospel of John at least three times before they start reading everything else. The first time they're reading just to get the ideas in their mind. The second time they're reading and they're underlining or highlighting every time the word believe, believed, believes, belief, any form of the word believe comes up. And then the third time they're actually going to study those areas of the word believe, because it helps their faith early on become solid in Christ. And so I always recommend that. Mark's gospel is the gospel of action. I mean, Mark is the one who focuses so much on Jesus going through all of these action types of things. And so there's miracle after miracle after miracle. And when you read through the Gospel of Mark, it's like, man, he's here and there's demons being cast out and he's here and there's dead being raised. And you know, it's just all, you know, he's calming the storms. And Mark's whole gospel deals with the actions of faith. And you know, as you consider those kinds of things, isn't it interesting that God left their personality quirks, even in their writing, and was able to anoint them, breathe in them, the purposes that he wanted in establishing his word? sometimes we just don't use our imaginations when we study the Word of God. It just becomes a book. When we should do just a little bit of research and then plug in to whatever things are unique to that particular book that we're writing. Pay attention. Who's the audience? You know, pay attention. Who is being written to, and why is this being written? That always helps. And so Luke has laid out, here's my purpose in this, Theophilus. I want you to have an account, orderly account, of the events that transpired in Jesus Christ. And so he begins with this passage that we're getting ready to look at. He begins with the prophesied forerunner of Christ. Why? Because Elizabeth became with child before Mary. That's why he begins there. I'm going to do this in order, he says. But I want you to notice as we read here, there's an astounding thing that is stated about Zacharias and Elizabeth. So let's pick up our reading at verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now catch this. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Wow. That is high praise. That is high praise. Here is this Zacharias. He is a priest. And he walks blamelessly before the Lord. Now remember, this is pre-age of grace. This is under the age of the law. And he is blameless in his walking before God. But not only is he blameless, so is she. For they are both blameless in walking before God. You know, that one verse kind of blows out of the water this concept of, well, I can't live the Christian life. Because there have been those who do and who did even before the day of grace. And Zacharias and his wife are two of those. That is amazing, amazing praise for the life that they lived. They were honorable in all of their life and in everything they did. Let's pick up at verse 7. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. They were both advanced in years. What's another way we can say that? Elderly. Okay. How else? Old. All right.
Older.
Senior. Mature. Ancient. Or as someone said, Kim-like. No, just teasing, Kim. But what they are is they have reached the age of where childbearing is out of the question in human terms. Do you remember what the angel said to Mary when she questioned, because of her virginity, how is she going to have a child? Remember what the angel said? We looked at this morning. With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. So they're old, ancient, barren. Never had a child. Beyond the childbearing years. Verse 8. Now it came about, while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. You see, what would take place in the Jewish temple was that there were times of the year when the temple had to be purified. And a priest would be sent in to do this. And they would draw lots. Now, I don't know how those lots were. I don't know if they varied from place to place. I don't know if it was the short straw that they drew. I don't know if there were certain stones that they threw and compared, because in some areas that seemed to be the way that things were done. I'm not exactly sure how the lot was drawn. But it was a very common practice. And so the priests who served in that area, when it became that particular line of priests' opportunity, then they would say, okay, well, there's six of us here, so we're going to draw lots as to who goes in and prepares the temple. And if you look back at the book of Leviticus, let me get this right. Of Leviticus chapter 16 and the 17th verse, and we'll read through 19. But it says, it talks about the atonement of the tabernacle, or the purifying of the temple, if you will. All right? And it says this, beginning at verse 17. It says, and when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar on all sides. And with his finger he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it seven times and cleanse it from the impurities of the sons of Israel, consecrate it. In other words, even the temple had to be purified before these times of purification, before the sins of the people could be dealt with. First of all, the sins of the priest, in case there were any, had to be forgiven and taken care of. And then his family had to be represented before the altar. And then the altar had to be cleansed. And the people had to be outside of the temple while that was going on. And this was one of those moments with Zacharias. He has drawn the lot that it's his turn to go in and offer the incense and to do the work of consecration of the temple. And that's why verse 10 says, and the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside they weren't allowed in there. So they were outside making their prayers and petitions before the Lord at the hour of the incense offering. Now, I want to suggest to you that it wasn't by chance that the lot fell on Zacharias. God had already ordained this meeting. He had already established this in his account, and that Zacharias was to be chosen. Now look at this, beginning now at verse 11. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. That was an interesting thing to me, and so I tried to do a little bit of research on this, and I'll tell you, scholars are everywhere on this particular idea. Some say that Zacharias was extremely disturbed at this because no one else was to be in there. He was to be in there by himself. And so he was disturbed at someone else being there. Others say, well, you know what? It was the angelic form of Gabriel, by the way, the same one who visited Mary. It was the angelic form. He had not come face to face with that angelic form before, and he was frightened because of that. You know, you can draw from that whatever you want to. But he knew he was supposed to be the one preparing the altar and getting it ready for God's service. And as he's in there, Gabriel appears. Verse 13. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." Do you remember the greeting when Mary visits Elizabeth and she is filled and the baby leaps in her womb? This is the prophecy of that. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. In other words, he is going to be a great revivalist. And when you look at the life of John the Baptist, everywhere he went, there was revival and riot. Everywhere he went. And he declared the word of the Lord without question, without apology, and he didn't care who it was that he was talking to. The "thus saith the Lord's" were important to John because he was opening the door for the ministry of the Christ. And this prophecy is given to Zacharias the priest. You're going to see something interesting here in a minute. Verse 17. "And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him," or before Christ, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Israel is going to have to turn back to God once again. And John is to be an important part of that role. Now, if you were visited by an angel and told that your child was going to be the next Billy Graham, and you're probably well in your 80s, if not older, what would you think? You know, Randy Troyer would be thinking, I think I'm back in the 60s with that stuff. But he's probably thinking, you're going to have some questions. But who is this? This is Zacharias. This is the upright one. This is the one whose faith is so great that he is blameless before the Lord. This is the priest who has ministered the Word of God and the grace of God, the forgiveness of God for, I was going to say centuries, not centuries, decades. That's the word I want. He has been involved for years and years and years in ministry. And the angel says, this is going to be your son. I want you to hear what he's going to accomplish and who he is. Zacharias, you know from reading the prophecies of Isaiah, the prophecies of Ezekiel, that there will be the one who comes before the Christ, who opens the doors of ministry for him, who prepares the people for the coming of the Lord. Zacharias, you're chosen. Wow. That's incredible. Where does this happen? In the Holy of Holies. At the altar of the temple, where people's sins are atoned for. Let's continue. Verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this for certain? How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is no young chickie. Or is advanced in years. My wife is advanced in years. I am an old man. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. Now look at his qualifications to bring this message. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. Interesting thought. You know what most angels do in the presence of God? They prostrate themselves. A few are given the privilege to stand before God. Gabe is one. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Zacharias, you have prayed and prayed and prayed for a child, for a son, for an offspring. You have prayed and prayed and prayed. Your prayers are being answered. And God is not just answering it with the normal procedures. He's sending His representative to speak to you face to face. It is I who have come. I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Verse 20, and behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time. Zacharias, the priest, who has ministered before the people for years and years and years, asks a question of doubt. And the inference is, how do I know I can trust you? How do I know? Oops. Gabriel strikes him mute. You know what the worst thing in the world for a prospective parent is? To not be able to talk about it. Think back. For some of you, it was fairly recently. For some of you, it's eras gone by. But think back to carrying that child. And being able to say, there's another chase on the way. Or there's another marsh on the way. Or there's another Daniels on the way. Or there's another Cutshaw. You know, did I let something out of the bag that I shouldn't have let out of the bag? I see all the marshes back here giggling.
We all turned around and
was
wondering which marsh was
going to
be.
What do you think, Zacharias? but you know, that's the greatest joy in life, is to know that there's going to be posterity, that the family is going to be carried on. And here's Zacharias, and Gabriel says, zip it up, boy. You're not going to be able to share this good news unless you get finger cramps from doing the writing. What a perfect punishment for a priest who doubts. Verse 21. And the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. Zacharias, we expect you to be long-winded when you're preaching. We don't expect it when you're cleansing the temple. What in the world's going on here? But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them. and remained mute. And it came about, when the days of his priestly service were ended, that he went back home. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." The song of thanks for the pregnancy. Why, when Zacharias questioned, was he made silent? When Mary questioned, she was blessed. There's a little difference in the individuals. Zacharias had doubtless seen great miracles of God in his years of service at the temple. And if anyone should have had confidence that God was revealing to him the truth, it should have been Zacharias, because his relationship was such with God that he was blameless. He walked in righteousness. And he should have been willing to accept the blessing of God. Mary is extremely young. Many Bible scholars will tell you that the average age of betrothal during this period of time was 14 to 15 years old. Decades of service in the temple, 14 to 15, there's a difference. Folks, the longer we walk with God, the more confidence we should have in Him, not less confidence. The more that we have observed the miraculous moves of God, we should trust Him deeper so that we can set a greater example before this world. Okay to ask God how, but it's not okay to doubt His word. If God has declared to you a "thus saith the Lord," accept it, and He'll bring it about, just like He did with Zacharias and Elizabeth. Elizabeth's response was one of joy, gratitude. Zacharias' expression was one of doubt. Now, does Zacharias end up coming around? Yeah, he does. At the naming of his child, he comes around. You're going to name him Zacharias, right? He's the firstborn. This would be the proper thing to do. And Elizabeth says, "No, he's going to be called John." John? Nobody in your family named John. What in the world's that about? And Zacharias finally speaks. His name is John. I'm not going to doubt this time. What God has declared, that I will do. An amazing, amazing, not story, but an account. So, O Theophilus, when you're going through this, realize here is an orderly layout as to how things took place. When you read the Gospel of Luke, realize Luke is writing things for a purpose. And the way that he's writing is a part of who he is. Orderly, so that we can have an orderly account of the events of the life of Jesus. Let's stand. I trust that you'll have a great week in the Lord this week, and that you'll just listen to his voice. And whatever he tells you, do it. Don't argue, just do it. If he tells you to go to your neighbor and share what God has done for you, just do it. Because if he has done that, he has already prepared that neighbor. And he just wants to use you to accomplish his will. He wanted to use Zacharias and Elizabeth to bring the forerunner into this world. What a tremendous blessing. What a colorful guy John the Baptist was. But he did what he was supposed to. Lost his head for it, but he did what he was supposed to. And he is forever blessed. Just like Mary. Just like Elizabeth. Zacharias, all through eternity, will be known as the father of John the Baptist. Not a bad handle to have to wear. Will you be known in eternity for being the one to share your faith so that the next Billy Graham gets born again? That'd be a great, great blessing. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, please help us this week to be obedient to you. Help us to live above reproach. Help us to live in a way that just honors you, so that we might be declared by you to be faithful and obedient, so that we might be able to be trusted by you to accomplish greater and greater things. Father, I thank you for these people. Thank you for everything that you accomplish in them and through them. Now, Lord, bless them with your presence all this week. And we'll give you thanks, for it's in your awesome and holy name we pray. Amen.